Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. What this text is dealing with is what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. You'll notice in front of me today there are some little cups and a glass with some unleavened bread in it. God willing, shortly we're going to have a time of communion of our own. But here the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, over in Greece, a long time ago, both about how they ought to behave during communion and why they do it. And although Paul was writing to them in their time, the Holy Spirit was speaking through him to us in our time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Amen. So there are two themes here in the passage. Why we should take communion, and how we should take it. It's not exhaustive, but it is helpful. First of all, let's deal with the why. Why should we do it? In some churches or denominations, they do it every Sunday. One or two don't ever do it. Chapels like ours tend to do it maybe once or twice a month. Why do we do it? Well, in verse 26, we have an important reason. "As often as you drink this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We are proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, normally, death is not something we like to talk about. If somebody has died, we don't tend to bring it up. We don't want to upset folk who have been left behind. But the Lord's death, we proclaim. Now, why do we treat the death of Jesus Christ rather differently to a relative or a friend or a neighbour? Their deaths are, of course, tragic and they are painful and we grieve for them. But when the Lord Jesus died, he died to redeem us and bring us to God. We call it the gospel. We were in, as it were, a huge debt, and we could not repay it. We couldn't even manage the interest. But Jesus came, and with his own lifeblood, he paid for our redemption. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he bore the wrath or the fury of God, the righteous anger of God, because of sin, was taken out on him, so that when we come to him repenting and believing, there's no wrath left over. That is a death worth proclaiming. And by taking this bread and taking this cup, according to Paul, we are proclaiming that death. We're not literally shouting it from the rooftops, but by taking the bread and taking the wine, we're making a statement. You might think it strange that bread and wine should be chosen to proclaim the Lord's death. And it's a wonderful picture, but when you become a Christian, you are said to be in Christ. And Jesus, by his Spirit, is in you. Therefore, the Lord came up with a picture of that, which involved a literally eating and drinking something. The bread representing his body. That God himself should become a man. Something, someone whom we could touch, feel. The bread represents his body. And the cup, with the wine therein, representing his blood. If you read the Old Testament, it talks about the sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple. Various animals were slain in order to picture the paying of sin. We don't sacrifice any more animals because they were pointing to one who came. His death was the ultimate sacrifice. I can be right with God. I can go to heaven when I die, and so can you, by trusting and believing that the death of Jesus Christ was for your life. That he bore the judgment of God that we don't have to. And we take the bread and the wine to remind us of that. We proclaim the Lord's death. Now, normally, communion is not done publicly. You don't tend to do it in a shopping mall. You tend to do it in a church. In a respect, we're proclaiming it to ourselves. It's very easy in a church to become bogged down with things which aren't important. There's a rota for this and a rota for that, and there are styles of music. All might be worthy of discussion in their own right, in their own time. But the absolute fundamental, the foundation upon which everything else is built, is that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And it's worth at the beginning of a new church to proclaim to ourselves that Jesus Christ died upon that cross that we might be reconciled to the Father. Another reason provided. Paul talks about in verse 19 that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Evidently, the Corinthian church was made up of loud and large personalities. We all know the type. People who liked to talk about themselves. People who liked to be noticed. People who were always right about everything, and therefore everybody else was always wrong. And evidently they were falling out and bickering and all the rest of it. But Paul says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And he tells them they ought to eat together, because it is a symbol of Christian unity. There are some things we all have in common. Politics, probably not. Taste in music, I doubt. Levels of education. No. But one thing we've all got in common is that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that for having believed, we've been saved and forgiven by a gracious, kind God. Not of ourselves, because none of us can boast, but by grace alone. That's why I won't go home tonight and run my own little communion service for me. I want to do it with you. Because it's something we do together. The factions of Corinth possibly weren't having communion together. And if they were, they weren't doing a good job. But Paul says, have it together. It's also an opportunity for us to judge ourselves. He makes that comment in the last section. For if we would, verse 31, judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The section is headed, examine yourself. In one respect, that's telling us how we should do it. But there's also a why there as well. Before I take that bread, before I drink from that cup, I must ask myself, do I actually believe? Elsewhere, the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Are you really a Christian? Oh, you say, well, I've always believed in God. That's not the same thing. I often go to church. I'm here now. Great. That's not the same thing. You might always have taken communion, but that's not the same thing. Do you know that although you've broken God's law, Jesus Christ has paid for your sin? You repented of it, and now you're following him. There'll be an opportunity later for us to quietly reflect on whether that is the case or not. There's a rather terrifying passage in the Gospel of Matthew. And the Lord comes back at his second coming. And people are boasting to him about all the good things they've done, powerful things they've done, impressive things they've done, performed miracles in his name, prophesied in his name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's scary. And a communion service gives us the opportunity to ask, is that me? The fact that you're asking that question indicates that you are not that person. The false believer tells God all the things that they have done for him. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I've done the other for you. The true believer says, oh Lord, I'm amazed at what you have done for me. And when we see the bread and we see the wine, we don't see all the times we prophesied for him, or the miracles we performed, or the demons we've expelled. We don't see any of that. We don't see any of the money we've given away. We don't see all the time we've given away. We see the broken flesh of a saviour and the shed blood of a substitute. That's what we see. So it is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. Are we truly believing? It also gives us an opportunity to look at our lives right now. The Bible is clear. We're not saved by what we do, but by what he has done for us. Praise God. That's the gospel. But if we have received that grace into our hearts, there will be a change. We will want to live for him. We will want to do things which please him. By their fruits you will know them. And it gives us an opportunity to think, Lord, am I right with you? Am I nursing sin within my heart? Am I loving that which is evil instead of loving you? Are there idols in my heart which need removing? He also, though, talks about how they should do it. Admittedly, there are varieties of ways of doing it. Should we, for example, use little cups rather than one big one? Unleavened bread rather than the kind of bread with which we make our sandwiches. But there are principles here. Number one, we ought to be united. Not in politics, not in taste, but in Christ. This is not to be a meal. It was originally a meal. And the Corinthians, some of them were wealthy, some of them were poor. And they brought their own, and some people brought a feast for themselves to enjoy. And other people, probably the poor, people who were enslaved, they brought nothing because they had nothing. So the guy over there is getting drunk and all the wine he's brought. And someone over there doesn't have any communion because he can't afford it. All of these portions are reassuringly small. Nobody will get drunk. And it's non-alcoholic wine, so you definitely won't. And no one's going to get full eating a piece of that. If you're hungry, go home and eat. If you're thirsty, go and buy a drink. But if you want Jesus Christ, stay, partake, eat, drink, and let us do it together. In the middle section, from verses 23 to 26, Paul actually refers back to the Last Supper, which Jesus had with his disciples. Paul, of course, was not there. He was alive, but he was not a believer at that time. He was not a disciple. He was not an apostle. He's been told about this event. And he refers to Jesus saying, take, eat, this is my body. Take this cup. It is a new covenant in my blood. Why do we do it? Because the Lord commands us to. It doesn't matter if you don't like the taste of the bread. or that wine would not be your first port of call when it came to a beverage. We're doing it because he tells us to. And that is reason enough. When you become a Christian, you take off your tinsel crown and you throw it away and you bow to him. And instead of telling him all the things you want him to do for you, you say, "Thy will be done. Here am I. Send me." And he tells us to join together, to eat bread together, to drink wine together, not to satisfy the belly, but to satisfy the soul. Let's have a period of quiet.